All right, Jeremiah chapter 35. Let's all stand, please, in reverence to the reading of God's Word. We're going to look at the life of a group of people tonight. I'll be honest with you, until I started studying this out, I'd never heard of this group of people before. But there's a truth here that the Lord wants to teach us. And we're going to read about and study about the lives of the Rechabites tonight. Jeremiah chapter 35, let's start. We're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habonaziah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Masasai, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, "Drink ye wine." But they said, "We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where ye be strangers.' Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he had charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and God, thank you for the book of Jeremiah, Lord, and thank you for recording, Lord, in its pages, this story about the Rechabites. And God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to learn a lesson tonight. Lord, help us to look at this group of people, Lord, and help us to look at this illustration, Lord, this story that you put in the Bible for us, and help us to glean the principles, Lord, that would help us in our life today, Lord. And thank you for all you've done. Now, Lord, bless our preacher while he's gone. Keep him safe. Thank you for him, God. And I pray that you just bring him back safe to us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you have ever before read this story or heard this story about the Rechabites? I'm just curious. Okay, a few of you, okay? Like I said, until I started studying this out, I never even, you know, I knew, you know, in the book of Judges, you got all the, you know, the ites in there. You got the Jebusites, the, you know, Moabites and the Mosquito-bites and all those things, you know, that we like to joke and kid about. But this is a group of people I believe we can learn something about tonight. And the Rechabites, they were nomads. And they were known for one thing. They were known the fact that they would not drink wine. And this isn't a message tonight about wine, but I think y'all realize this, that folks, let's not be fooled by the lies of the devil that, you know, it's okay for Christians to partake in intoxicating beverages. We all know that that's wrong, and that should be elementary for us, but I think it's good that preachers touch on that every once in a while just to remind us, because folks, believe it or not, in today's society, you know, it's an accepted thing for, quote, quote, Christians to be partakers in alcohol and wine and things of that sort. And that's not okay with the Bible. And I think you all realize that. And this isn't a message about that tonight, but that's always a good point now as we go by it. Amen. This story about the Rechabites, though, is a story about obedience. You know, it's kind of a strange story. I mean, God is telling his prophet Jeremiah to give the Rechabites wine to drink. Now, it wasn't God tempting them to do evil, but God was testing them. And God was testing this group of people known as the Rechabites. And you know what? If there was ever a time for them to let down their guard and to drink wine, now would have been the time. I mean, if the man of God came to you and said, "I want you to drink this wine," that would have been the time for them to do it. But you know why we are now reading about the Rechabites? It's not because they didn't drink wine, it's because they were obedient. They were an obedient group of people. And you know what, folks? You realize that there's only two types of Christians. There's either obedient Christians or disobedient Christians. We either are the type of people of God who obey his commands, or we disobey his commands. And that's really the only type of two Christians there are. There's obedient and there's disobedient Christians. And you know, God gave this story to Israel because at this time in their history, they were being disobedient. And so, you know, we can compare either the Israelites who were disobedient or the Rechabites who were the obedient ones here. And we're going to look at this group of people tonight. And I got one main truth I want to try to teach us tonight. But before we get to that main truth, I want to make some observations throughout these verses we just read. First of all, I want us to notice this in verse 6. I want us to notice their teachers here. It says this: "But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us." And I want to notice here that their teachers were their fathers. And you know, folks, God gives teachers for all of us for a reason. And you don't have to be a kid in a Christian school to have a teacher. I like what Brother Hiles used to say. He said, "All men know some things that I do not know. Therefore, all men are my teachers." And folks, we all can learn something. And we need to have an attitude of being teachable. All of us have spiritual leaders in our life. All of us have a pastor that's over us. And you know what, folks? I still believe that if the pastor asks us to do something, we should be willing just to do it. And I think that our pastor has the power of God upon his life. He's got the direction of God upon his life. And if the pastor thinks it's a good idea for us to do something, I think we should do it. And I think that's, as Christians, as church members of Blessed Old Baptist Church, that's our responsibility. But you know what, folks? We all have teachers in our lives. I like what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." If you don't believe that, drive 90 miles an hour tonight from here to Linton and see what happens, okay? And God has ordained powers. God's ordained all of us to be under authority. And you know what, folks? We teach this to our young people, but this is also good as for us as adults. You know, we can't be right with God if we're wrong with a God-ordained authority in our life. You realize that? We cannot be right with God and wrong with our authority. And we do teach our young people that, by the way. We teach them to obey their parents. We teach them to obey their authority. And you know what, folks? Even those adults, we need to obey the authority in our lives also. And those people are God's representatives in our lives. And authority is God ordained. So we notice their teachers here. Something else I want to notice here, an observation I want to make, was their testing. Look with me in verse 5. "And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine." You know what, folks? After every lesson, there is always a test. After every lesson, there was always a test. Pastor Ross preached in chapel this morning, and he taught our young people the fact that there's some about our attitude, the way it should be toward the world, and the fact if the world, if we're doing the job we're supposed to be doing as Christians, the world's going to hate us. And he taught us the fact that God allows persecution in our lives. And folks, the reason God does that is because he wants to test us. God wants to see what we're made of. You know what, folks? We're all good at talking, aren't we? We all can talk a pretty good talk. But talk does not impress God unless actions back up the talk. And God is interested in how we live our lives, just not how we say we live our lives. And that's why God will always allow a test to follow a lesson. You know, when God starts testing us, he finds out if we're learning something or not. How many times as a teenager, I used to hear Pastor Ross teach us the fact that If God's testing you and you keep failing the test, you're not going to get a bye. You're going to keep getting tested until you pass. And you know what, folks? That's the way it is. And many of you can testify to that, because God wants to see what we're made of. And you know what? The test may come in the house of God, as it did for the Rechabites. It may become, in fact, that sin being made very easy to us. And you know what? When we make that decision, we're making the decision what way we're going to go. And you know what the great thing, though, about testing is? The test often comes right before God's greatest blessing in our life. The test often comes right before God's greatest blessing. God wants to see if we can handle the blessing. He wants us to be tested. And you know what? If you pass the test, there is a reward on the other side. And you know what? These Rechabites here, they were gambling with whether they would drink wine or whether or not they would do God's will. Because see, part of who they were was the fact that they were commanded that they were not to drink wine. And no matter how good the wine was, guess what? They only got one cup of it and it was gone. Even if it was the best tasting wine in the world, if they got one cup of it and it was gone. The wine was only temporary, but the will of God was forever. You know, the wine of this world is very temporary, but the will of God is forever. 1 John 2:17 says this: and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. You know, would you like your life to live after you're gone? Here's how. You do the will of God and don't get detoured by the cups of wine along the way. All through life, there's going to be a table. All through life, there's going to be a cup of wine. And all through life, there's going to be a testing. God will allow that. Don't get detoured by those cups of wine along the way. So we noticed their teachers. We noticed their testing. And next, let's notice this. This is observation number three. Let's notice their testimony. I like what the Rechabites' testimony was here. When it was all said and done, they could stand up and say, "We have obeyed." Look with me in verse 8. It says this. "Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and the all he hath charged us to do, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters." And then verse 10 down here. "But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed." You know, folks, that was their testimony, that they obeyed. You say, what's that mean, your testimony? Well, our testimony is the way our life pictures Christ. It's the way Christ, we allow ourselves to be conformed to His image. That's our testimony. And you know what, folks? That is the only thing that's going to matter at the end of our life, whether or not we've obeyed the will of God. You know what? I like sports. I like athletics. I mean, right now in our PT time at school, we're teaching our boys how to play football, and I love getting out there playing football with the boys, and we have a good time doing that thing. You know, I'm sorry, parents, but I'm turning your boys also into chess geeks, and I'm sure many of you know that. Throughout the day, we don't take break times in the school out in the gym. We change our schedule, so we have 10-minute break time, so I got them all playing chess now. So if they're a chess geek, it's my fault, okay? But, you know, we like doing those kind of things. Those things are fun. And we enjoy doing those things. But you know, at the end of my life, God's not going to look at me when I stand before Him one of these days and said, "Wow, you sure could throw a football good." Or, "Wow, you sure knew how to checkmate those boys in four moves." That's not what's going to matter at the end of my life. You know what's going to matter? Whether or not I've obeyed. Whether or not I've done what God wants me to do. And you know what, folks? We all have different talents and abilities. The will of God for my life is not the will of God for your life. The will of God for your life may not be the same as it is for mine. But we all have different talents and abilities, and we all have different things that God specifically has commanded us to accomplish. Now, there are things that is the will of God for everyone. Okay? Now, it's not just the preacher's job to be a soul winner. Or, you know, that's everyone's job, okay? So there's things that's for all of us, but there's a specific thing that God's called all of us to do. And at the end of our life, the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not we have obeyed. We may not have the same talents, we may not have the same abilities, but do you know that one thing that makes everyone in this room equal? Our obedience to God. We're all equal on that level. As long as we're obeying God, then we're doing what needs to be done. And when our life is over, we may not be able to say we were popular, we were wealthy, amen to that. We were very athletic, but when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our Savior should be able to look at us and say, "You have obeyed." And that's the way the Rechabites did here. The greatest testimony of all of these people were in verse 18. It says this, "And Jeremiah said unto the house of Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all of his precepts, and done according to all that ye have commanded." You know what God says? God said, "Hey, ye obeyed." And that was the greatest testimony of all, was the fact that they obeyed. You know, the most important testimony in our life is not the one we get up and give at a New Year's Eve service. That's not the most important testimony of our life. The most important testimony of our life is the one that God will give about us at the judgment seat. And as Christians, that's what should be our thrust. That should be our main goal, is the fact that we please our Savior and we long to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, I don't know about you, but don't you want to hear those words from God? I do. That's what I'm trying to live my life for. So I'll hear those words. But folks, we're not going to hear those words unless we do what God said, good and faithful servant. God's not going to give anybody a bye. He's not going to say, "Hey, you know what? You had good intentions. You tried." No. If we're faithful, God will reward us. If we were not, we will lose our reward.
And the greatest testimony of all is whether or not we obey. You know, if you really wanted to know about my Christian life, you wouldn't ask me. Because we all have a way of giving ourselves the benefit of the doubt, don't we? I mean, if you wanted to really know about my Christian life, you wouldn't come and ask me. You would ask the people who were closest to me. You'd ask my wife. Please don't. But you'd ask my wife. You'd ask my close friends. You know the hardest place to be a good Christian is at home. We let our guard down there. And if you can be a good Christian in front of your family at home, then you'll probably be a good Christian everywhere else. Because all of us have a tendency to act one way when we're at church and a different way when we're at home. But God's interested in how we live all the time. Not just when we're at church or not just when we're seen of people. And the greatest testimony, if you wanted to know about me and about my testimony, you'd ask those people closest to me. But you know who the one who really knows about my testimony is? God. And He's the one who knows the most about our lives and about our testimony. He is the one we should be striving to please. He's the one. Just because we go to Blessed Old Baptist Church, folks, or, you know, just because, you know, we have a great godly pastor as our pastor, just because we dress right, we act right, we talk right, and we should do those things. But just because we do those things don't make us a good Christian. Just because we're here tonight don't make us a good Christian. What makes us a good Christian is whether or not we're obeying God. And you know what? We may not have any great big sin in our life, but are we obeying God? Are we doing what He wants us to do? I like Pastor Jerry said this a lot recently to our school kids. Failure is being a success in anything except the will of God for your life. That's good for adults too, you know what? That's good for all of us. Failure is success in any other area except doing God's will for your life. And that's the way our attitude should be. And you know what, folks? There's going to be a testimony left behind you, the way you lived your life after you're gone. What's it going to be? You know, I think of dear Mrs. Lundy. And I didn't have the privilege of knowing her the way some of y'all may have. Some of you older generation may have known her a little bit. But you know what I think of Mrs. Lundy? This is what I think of. The few times that I visited her in the nursing home, I think of a dear old lady who had a tablet out who copied down the Bible. That's a testimony I think of from Mrs. Lundy. I think of a lady who is faithful. And folks, we're all going to have a testimony after it's all said and done. What is it going to be? It should be the fact that we obeyed. So we notice here, we've noticed who their teachers were. We've noticed their testing. We've noticed their testimony. Now let's look at, notice this. Notice their triumph. Verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. You know what that therefore means? Means because you obeyed, therefore, here's the reward. Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Now, God promised that because of their obedience. And they're obedient, and they would be preserved, and a seed would be alive forever from that people, forever, the way God says, or stand before me forever. Now, you know what that means? That means that somewhere alive today on the earth, there's a seed of the Rechabite somewhere. Because God said it. Now, they may probably have a different name today, but if God said, there shall not lack a seed to stand before me forever, you can bank on that. Because they obeyed, God bless them with that blessing. So let me ask us all this question. Do we want the cup of wine now, or do we want God's best for the rest of our life? Because that's the choice we're making. It may seem like just a little bit. You know, at that time, no one probably besides Jeremiah would have saw him. And if these people were nomads, they didn't live in the cities. They lived out probably in the desert by themselves. No one would have saw him drink the wine. But God saw them, and they realized that. And because they obeyed, they had a triumph. So their teachers, their testing, their testimonies, their triumph. Now this is the point I want to make tonight. This is the truth I want to teach you tonight, is this. Notice with me in verse 7. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. Verse 9. Nor to build house for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. Here's the truth I want to teach us tonight. Somebody says, hey, you know what? I'm never going to drink wine. But you know what? They're carrying around the seeds in their pocket. They're not going to drink wine, but how come they're carrying around the seed in the pocket? Notice how serious they were about it. The Rechabites said, hey, not only are we not going to drink wine, but we're not even going to have a vineyard. Because you can't have wine if you don't have grapes. Not only are we not going to have a wine and not have a vineyard, but we're not even going to have a field.
Because if you don't have, you can't have wine if you don't have a vineyard, and you can't have a vineyard if you don't have field. We're not even going to carry the seeds around in our pockets. And this is a truth that we as Christians need to get today. If we carry the seed around in our pocket long enough, soon enough, there's going to be a field to put it in. Not only will we be looking for a field to put it in, but I'll promise you this, the devil is going to make sure that there's a field to put that seed in. You know, how many personal illustrations can we think of? People who used to sit right here in this church, and right here in these pews, and in the long years past, folks that used to be here, and years ago, but I can think of some that even were, you know, just a few years ago or just even a few months ago. They carried the seed, and guess what? They planted the seed in the field, and pretty soon they were sitting at the table drinking the wine. You know why? Because they carried the seed in their pocket. They threw their life away. Many a young lady never intended to be immoral and impure. Many young men sitting right here in the Christian school never intended to do things that they shouldn't have done, but they carried a seed in their heart. They looked at things they should have never looked at. They were carrying the seeds of their own destruction. They carried those seeds. Seeds of resentment toward authority. Seeds of hunger for the things of the world. Seeds of bitterness. Seeds of things that were out of the will of God for our life. And you carry the seeds, and they're the seeds of our own destruction. We need to stop watering the seeds. This is for all of us, folks. This is for me. This is for you. This is for our young people. This is for all of us. We need to stop watering those seeds. You can't carry them and water them without them growing into a vineyard where you'll soon be drinking of the wine. Now, folks, there's something called nature. When you water them, you know what they tend to do? They tend to grow. And pretty soon they tend to grow. The grapes come along, and thus the wine, and we begin to start drinking the wine of our own destruction. You know what? I'm praying that God will search our hearts and reveal to us those seeds that we're all guilty of this, folks, okay? Every day we got to cast them seeds out, okay? There's no just one time casting those seeds out of our life. That's an everyday process. But I'm praying that God will search our hearts and reveal to us the seeds that we sometimes carry around that nobody knows about except us, God, and the devil. And I'm praying that God will search our hearts. And God will reveal that to ourselves. And you know what our attitude should be? We should judge it in our own life so God will never have to judge it in our life later. I like what 1 Corinthians 11:31. We read this every time we have the Lord's Supper. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know what, folks? If we got those seeds in our life, why don't we take the initiative, get those things out of our lives so God doesn't have to judge it in our life later? And you know what the scary part is, young people, and I teach your young people this, is that lots of times, sometimes, you know where you reap them seeds at? In the lives of your future generations. I better be careful how I'm sowing my seeds now, because my grandkids who aren't even alive yet could be reaping them later on. And folks, we got to be careful about those seeds in our lives. Romans 13:14 says this, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Translation, don't carry seeds in your pocket. That's what God's saying. Don't carry those seeds in your pocket. Get rid of those things. Every sin begins with a seed. Every sin begins with the seed. How many of you know somebody who's living in sin? I do. Lots of people who are living in sin. Who's out of church, their life isn't what it's supposed to be. You know what? This didn't happen in public. This didn't happen overnight. It all started with the seed. They carried those seeds around. Psalms 19:12 says this, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." There's steps here. It all starts with the secret fault. Then the secret fault leads to the presumptuous sin, and the presumptuous sin leads to the great transgression. You know what, folks? We may not think that we'll commit the great transgression, but why are we carrying around the secret faults? Nobody ever intends to end up there, but secret faults become presumptuous sins, and presumptuous sins become the great transgression. It all starts with the secret faults. You know, the perfect illustration of this is the life of the very man who wrote these words, David and Bathsheba. You know the story. You know, David was, first of all, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was not supposed to be back at his house where he was. But you know the story. He looks out, and what's he see? He sees Bathsheba taking a bath. And you know what? The first time he looks, no one knew except him and God. Secret fault right there. If David would have handled that secret fault right, it wouldn't have led to the next step. But we know David did not do that. Next, David called his servant to find out who she was, and he fetches her. Guess what? It's not a secret anymore. David's servant knows about it. Bathsheba obviously now knows about it. And you know what? David thought because he was the king, he deserved it. That was very presumptuous. He thought just because he was God's man, just because he's a king, he could have anybody he wanted to have. He could just violate God's law. And that was a very presumptuous sin. And when she, and of course, you know how the story goes on. When Bathsheba realizes that she's with child, David starts just scheming. And guess what? Uriah came home. He was murdered. His sin has gone from a secret fault to the presumptuous sin to the great transgression. You know, we read that and that sounds bad. We have no idea how bad that was. Daughter, because of David's sin, he watched his own daughter get taken advantage of. He watched his own son hang from a tree with darts in his heart. If you were there at the time, you could hear David cry on the steps of his palace, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee," as his heart is broken in sorrow. David had to bury his baby. He heard Nathan the prophet look at him and say, "Thou art the man." It all started with a secret fault, and the secret fault all started with the seed. It all started with the seed. And you know what, folks? The preacher is not here to judge anybody. That's God's job. The preacher is here to deliver the Word of God. That's what the preacher's job is. God is the one to judge those seeds in our lives. You know what? I brought you this message tonight, this truth tonight. I brought this truth for myself tonight so that we could judge the seeds in our own lives. And folks, we need to do that. All of us do. That's a day-by-day thing. That's the same thing when Paul said, "I die daily." You know what he meant? I'm throwing them seeds out of my life every day. And folks, we're all guilty of it. I mean, it's hard not to collect some seeds as we walk through this stinking wicked world we got to walk in. But it's just like what we've been taught from this pulpit time and time and again. It's what we do with those sins that God's interested in. Are we going to cover them, or are we going to confess them? Are we going to die daily, or are we going to harbor those seeds in our lives and allow them to grow and allow them to turn into, pretty soon, the wine that we'll be sitting at the table drinking? I like what David said in Psalms 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is what we should be saying. "God, if there's any sin in my life, please, Lord, get that sin out of my life. I don't want what it brings. I don't want the wine. I don't even want the seeds." But you know what? We as Christians, sometimes we enjoy the temptation. We enjoy being tempted. We like tempting our flesh a little bit. We like having that little bit of tingling in our flesh. We like to see how close we can get to the sin. But yet we say we're never going to commit it, but 9 times out of 10, the devil's got us. Because we got those seeds in our lives. And you know what? Maybe somebody's here tonight and says, "You know what? I hear what you're saying, but I'm not ready to get rid of those seeds." Well, you know what? No one can make you get rid of those seeds. God won't make you get rid of those seeds. Only you can get rid of those seeds, but be prepared for the consequences of carrying around those seeds. Because I promise you this. Just as the farmers dropped the corn in the ground this spring, and now it's ready for the fall harvest, as long as those seeds are growing in your heart, pretty soon the harvest is going to come, and you're going to be reaping things in your life you wish never would have been planted in the first place. We must get rid of those seeds. D.L. Moody, quote from D.L. Moody, "Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. Every day, let us go to Him and get those seeds out of our life. Let us not be fooled, for the sin that we think we've mastered will one day master us. The sin that one day we think we've mastered will one day master us." Proverbs 4:23 sums it all up right here. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That's where them seeds want to grow in our hearts. And we've got to keep them, not just nonchalantly, not just if we have time, but keep them with all diligence. For out of them are the issues of life. I've been trying to work with your young men at school and train them every day to have a walk with God. And this morning, I think I surprised them a little bit. And I walked in the learning center and I said, "All right, guys, we quote our scripture for the morning." I said, "Tell me what you learned in your Bible this morning." I got this look. I said, "No, go ahead. Tell me what you read this morning. Tell me what you learned this morning." And to their credit, they were honest with me, and I appreciate their honesty. "I didn't read my Bible this morning, sir. I didn't read my Bible this morning. I didn't read my Bible this morning." I said, "Guys, if you didn't read your Bible, who's going to do it? The guys at Shack and Mac going to read their Bibles in the morning? Are the guys at Linton's High School going to read their Bibles? Who's going to do it?" And I tried to train them and teach them the importance of every day walking with the Lord and getting those seeds out of their lives. Because folks, if we can train them when they're young, they won't have as much problems when they're older. And if they don't let those seeds grow in their lives when they're young, when they're older, they won't have a bunch of junk in their lives. And that's what we're trying to do here at Blessed Hope Baptist School. Trying to train the young people to not even let the seeds in their lives. And, you know, you say, "Well, you know, we think you shelter, you know, the kids are pretty sheltered here." Well, you know what? We're preparing them so that one of these days, when they're not sheltered, they'll do what's right. Because the world's coming, folks. It's coming like a storm. The fury out there is coming. And just like God's going to allow them to be tested, God will allow your young people to face testings. God tested me. God's tested every person who stands for Him. He allows the testings to come. And we must not allow those seeds in our lives. You know, the best way to keep the seeds out of our kids' lives is to keep them out of our own lives. Because y'all know that kids don't do what we say, they do what we do. That's why I said a while ago, the hardest place to be a good Christian is at home, but the most important place to be a good Christian is at home. Because our kids pick up on it. Man, I can't believe how smart kids are. I mean, my kids pick up on things that, you know, you say to them and later on, and it's just unbelievable how quick, you know, kids pick up on things. And kids know whether or not their parents are real or not. They know that. They know if you live one way at church and another way at home. They're not stupid. And folks, we got to do our best to live the way we should live for our children's sake. You know, we're spending all this money on the pastor club and the gas for the buses and all this. And thank God we are. Praise God there's still a church in this community. He's willing to go after the people in society that most people have deemed that it's not worth anything. Praise God for that. I'm thankful for that. And we should do that. But we spend all that money going and trying to bring these kids in. And for a few hours a week, they hear some teaching of the Word of God. But how do we live in front of them? That's just as important as bringing them here to hear the Word of God preached. How do we live in front of them? You know why I don't do certain things in my life? It's so that I won't be a bad testimony and keep some of these kids from, you know, picking up on a bad habit in my life. And folks, we all got to do that. We got to do our part to keep those seeds out of our lives. So let's keep them seeds out so we won't have to reap the consequences later on. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've taught us tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these group of men called the Rechabites who were willing to stand, even when it was hard, Lord, even when it may have seemed like it wasn't the right thing to do, Lord, but they did stand. They remembered what they were taught. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do the same thing in the day and age that we live in. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to keep those seeds of sin, those seeds of pride, those seeds of covetousness, those seeds of envy, those seeds that want to build up in our lives. God, help us to cast them out every day. So, Lord, they won't grow into things that will not cause our lives to be what they should be for you. Now, Lord, please help us. We need you, Lord. We can't do this on our own. We need your help. Now, Lord, thank you for all these dear folk here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I love them. God, I pray for them, Lord. I love their young people, God. I pray that you'd help us all to do our parts, Lord, to train the next generation to do what they should do. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless this invitation this evening. And God, help us to allow you to work in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.